Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. My Labrador retriever, Diego, turned 14 on Wednesday. And old dogs, like wine, get better with age. And we have this understanding now, Diego and I. He's decided that he's going to exercise the right, as many older people do, to selectively hear only the things that he wants to hear, like the sound of the refrigerator door opening. And we've been jogging together on trails now for years, since he was one. But lately he's decided he'd rather smell things than jog. So when Diego takes his time to smell things, Eric calls this getting the news. Diego's getting the news. But he's also slowing me down. And he can still jog. I know he's capable. So we've compromised. Now, we figured out a way to accommodate both of our needs. And so I'll go on ahead of him, and eventually I'll circle back around. And then we see each other, and then he continues on. And we've developed this sense of just how far behind he's allowed to fall. Occasionally, he gets so stuck on a smell, he gets way too far out of my sight and takes too long. So when I double back, I put on my mad face, and I motion for him to come. And he will just outright ignore me now because he's figured out that I'm going to love him no matter what he does. So in his old age, he'll continue to exercise his right to selectively hear what he wants to hear, and he'll ignore me until I get really, really mad when his safety is involved. That's when he knows that I mean business and he will listen. And I too have been accused of selective hearing in my life. I'm sure all of you have as well. If we're being honest, we can probably all cop to not wanting to hear what we don't want to hear. I think, generally speaking, that's our perceptions of Jesus. We have no problem thinking about Jesus as the Prince of Peace or the Good Shepherd or the Lamb of God or the Light of the World. When we think of Jesus, we tend to think of love, and we tend to think of an unconditional acceptance. What we don't think of very often is angry Jesus. But this morning, if I'm reading this scripture correctly, I'm pretty sure that's what's going on. And I'm going to read it again with a little bit of inflection, because I don't think Dennis, knowing him now for 4 years, I don't think Dennis has ever had an angry moment in his life. Jesus says, "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it's completed. Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And then he also said to the crowds, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" That's how I hear it. "Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, rather division." Now, in Luke's gospel, when Jesus is born, didn't we hear the angels sing? Didn't we hear the angels sing about peace on earth? It's easy for us to domesticate and romanticize Jesus because it makes it easier to follow him, and we have selective hearing, and we often choose easy over hard. And Brené Brown, in the video that I sent you in the weekly email, she talks about how we're so afraid of hard things that we automatically go to unicorns and rainbows when we think of love. So for those who don't get the weekly email, and even if you have watched this video, Jose is going to put up this video for us. I think it's worth watching it again.
Jesus makes complete sense to me.
Why?
Because this is my whole thing. I believe God is love. It's that simple and that complicated. And so if you tried to express love to human beings and just came down and said, I am love, love each other. We automatically, because we're so afraid of hard things, we would automatically go to like unicorns and rainbows. And so you would have to send someone to show what love in the flesh looks like. You would have to send, what does love look like? And so otherwise we would romanticize it. We would turn it, we would make it easy, because that's who we are as people. We're going to make it easy. And so then Jesus comes and says, okay, I am love. I sit with the people you're not allowed to talk to. I do all the hard things. I make all the hard choices. I love the people that are unlovable. I feed the people who are not supposed to be taken care of. I don't tolerate shame. I don't tolerate attacks. Like, I'm love, and it's hard and messy and dirty. And if you really love, I mean fierce, big love, you'll become dangerous to people. And so there's no way that most of us could have understood what love was without seeing what love looked like. So to me, it makes perfect sense. And so God is love, and Jesus is what love looks like made flesh. And it's hard, and it's not the default, and it has nothing to do with rainbows and unicorns and fluffy stuffed animals. It's about choosing what's right over what's easy. I want love to be that.
My favorite sentence in that is, love is hard and messy and dirty. And if you really love, fierce love, you'll become dangerous to people. Which is just what happened for Jesus as he moved closer to Jerusalem. And he knows. He knows what's going to happen, which includes his own death. But before the cross comes division, which includes disrupting the status quo. It includes standing up to authority and speaking out against injustice and threatening those in power with subversive teachings. I imagine the crowd. Can't you just hear the crowd asking him to tone it down a little bit, Jesus? I mean, can't you accomplish your mission without preaching politics? Can't you just keep reminding us that we're loved no matter what? I mean, can't we just keep feeding the hungry and forget about the inflammatory injustices that divide us? You're upsetting people, Jesus. And if you're upsetting the people with power and we're following you, then that puts us at risk too, and I'm not so sure that that's what I signed up for. A few weeks ago, I pointed out that sometimes following Jesus means walking away from the dinner table and biting your tongue for the sake of peace. But other times, it means speaking up for what's right and what's just and speaking up for what you are for, which can put you in direct opposition from the family member across the table. And in the last year, I have heard more people than ever tell me they're not going to have Thanksgiving with their family anymore. Jesus names the family as the place that division will occur because in the first century world, the household is the fundamental building block for society. And what happens in the home becomes a microcosm for what happens in the world. Last Sunday, San Quentin, the village I live in, had their village association potluck over at the Marin Rod and Gun Club. And after 4 years of not attending, I decided that I would finally go and meet some of my neighbors. So I walked into the bar, and I was very kindly greeted by a bartender who wore a beautiful cross. And then there was another man who had a beautiful tattoo of a cross. And then there was a third man with a cross, so I couldn't help myself. And I asked them all, do you all go to church? And one of the guys quickly said, oh, no, hang on. We only have two rules here at the club. We don't discuss religion or politics. And I said, well, you know, there is a way to do so respectfully. And he said, oh, yeah, sure, it always starts out that way. Jesus was not sacrificing the difficult topics of religion and politics for the sake of peace. He was embodying a way of life, a love made flesh that spoke directly to both religion and politics without separating those two things. Jesus spoke in the face of both loving and living dangerously through a fierce conviction for God's justice lived out. And for 3 or so weeks now in the pulpit, I've been reflecting on what's happening in our country as a spiritual crisis. And last week I named briefly that my personal experience of crisis is one where God eventually breaks through and resolves crisis for some kind of good. The crisis of the cross brings with it resurrection and recreation and new life. And that's our journey individually and collectively. We are already divided. We're divided in so many ways, and I'm sure that we could argue we've always been divided and nothing is new. But I would argue back, no, something's new. Statistically, we trust one another less than we ever have in our country. And that's even more true for millennials than it is for us old folk. Suicide among children in our country is at an all-time high. Addiction is at an all-time high. We have a crisis. And in addition to the personal, we're witnessing a surfacing of the incendiary problems that have been affecting this country and this world for centuries. Racism, homophobia, xenophobia, anti-Semitism, white nationalism, and the latest white supremacy. And staying silent and pretending that there's no problem, selectively hearing and pretending that there's no problem, is our biggest threat. We are meant to name what is happening, just as Jesus does in this scripture, and to speak up and do what we can to resolve it, because ultimately, peace follows conflict. Solidarity in love doesn't mean to beat your enemy over the head. It means to stare them in the eye with a fierce love and name the hard truth of what has risen to the surface in our culture and in our country and in our world, and allowing the fire of baptism to cleanse the old and bring forth new life through the redeeming love of God. So if we're addicted to anything in our culture, more than anything, I think it's feeling good. You know, spiritually bypassing the hard stuff. And as anyone recovering from addiction will attest, hard truths are the ground upon which real hope stands. Hard truths are the ground upon which real hope stands. And honesty about brokenness is a necessary preface to healing. Hard truths are those truths we'd rather not look at, truths about ourselves, about our loved ones, about our political affiliations, the way that we value the value that we place on money or individual security over and above what we know to be right for the greater good or right for our neighbor or for the ones that Jesus again and again embraced as lovable when everyone around him complained that they were not suitable to eat with or to touch or to be near or to love. But hard truths are more than just naming them. It's about wrestling with them and beating them down and setting fire to them. And Cole and Mickey are going to come up in a few minutes. They're going to sing a song about just that called letting maybe it's time to let the old things die. Letting the old things die. And when I think about old things personally, my own personal old things, that it is just time for them to die, I think about my own insecurities, which are based in fear, not being good enough, smart enough, thin enough, healthy enough. I've been battling those same insecurities as far back as I can remember, and I have diaries that go back to 8 years old just to prove it. And just when I think I'm sure I've got my insecurities or my fear licked, they represent themselves later in life. They just dress themselves in new clothes, you know? They're sort of in disguise now. But the same is true for the fear-based insecurities of our culture. Racism and materialism and anti-Semitism, white nationalism, they dress themselves up in new clothes and they continue to represent themselves. But when they're talked about and when they're faced and when we wrestle with them and we begin to undress them and understand them as that same core fear that we are not enough and we have to place ourselves above and over the other in order to maintain some kind of sense of false control. The more we speak love, the more we follow and embody the teachings of Christ, the more we kindle a fire in our souls and in the world. The other side of division is resolution. Division allows for the light of the gospel to break through. The more we can face and take responsibility for the ways that we are complicit in the old ways, the more fertile our souls and our land and our ways become for God to recreate in us a new kinship, a spiritual community, and one of being one, in love, made flesh. So maybe it's time to let those old ways die.